turn back to Mark chapter 15, Mark in chapter 15, and we're going to continue to read the Good Friday story, and we're going to read from verse 24 and down through to verse 24 to 32. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Well, as we come to this Good Friday story, as I say, it's somewhat unbelievable all that's happened to Jesus. I wonder whether you've ever been to a theater, seen a play in a theater. If I could have my overheads, if they're... this is the one. Okay, let's see. There we are. A theater. Now, if you've ever been to a theater or you've maybe been to a concert, what you will realize is that certain things happen on stage, but there's a whole other world behind the stage, isn't there? There's a whole other world out there. If you've got the right seat and you're looking at it, you could probably see between the curtains into the back, and as you can see there, there's a whole load of people to the edge. There's a guy there sat fairly close who's got the lines, so he can shout out if they forget the lines. There's other people pulling the curtains. There's folk involved in the scenery. And of course, behind the scenes, there's all the work that's been done to stage the play, the creation of the scenery, the costumes, and all sorts of things as well. You've got lighting technicians. You've got the audio folk, like the ones we've got at the back today. You've got all these ones behind the scenes. Now, the interesting thing about the stories that we see to do with Good Friday, all that we see of Jesus and on that cross is, in a sense, that's kind of the front of house. That's the kind of stage. It's what we see. But actually, what's most important is what's going on behind the scenes. And so I want to have a look at this passage that we've read, both the bit I've read and the bit that Peter read, and we'll just see what's going on behind the scenes from this passage, which is so important for us to see this morning. And boys and girls with us, if you've got this sheet of paper that I gave out earlier on, you'll see that on one side there's 4 pictures, and that's the bit that we're going to be going through right now, and you can start to fill that in or color that in as we go if you want to do so. If you haven't got that, there's some of those in the foyer out there. And the first thing I want you to see is that there was an incredible humiliation. It was horrendous. There was the flogging in verse 15. It wasn't the 40 lashes minus one. That's what the Jewish law gave. The Roman law didn't put a limit on what they would do. And of course, it was the second time that Jesus was flogged. He was flogged by the Jews earlier on. And a horrendous situation where he was flogged. And where was Jesus taken to? He was taken to the Praetorium. It says kind of the palace. It sounds grand, doesn't it? But actually, the Praetorium was basically the Roman garrison right next to the temple area. And in it was not just the commander, who had quite a nice place, which is probably where they were, but there was up to 600 other soldiers. It was a cohort garrison there, 600, a tenth of a legion soldiers. Now, we don't think that necessarily all of them came in at this point. Might have been there were 600, might have been there was 100, but there was a lot of burly soldiers there. And what did they do? Well, the hatred and the mockery we see in these early verses, in verse 16 through down to verse 20. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns and they pressed it into his head, and they beat his head with a stick. And we see all these details, and it's horrendous details, aren't they? They spat at him and they mocked him. for being the so-called king of the Jews. And of course, they were the ones who were peacekeepers in their foreign land, and they themselves had great hatred for those who they were trying to keep peace for. And so, of course, they took that hatred out on Jesus. But the humiliation is there, but it's only what happened on stage. Who were they abusing? Well, they were abusing the King of Kings, weren't they? They were abusing the one who commands angels and legions of angels. They were abusing the one who commands demons, and they flee. And yet, we see him as a sheep before her shearers, silent, not opening his mouth. Why did he do that? Because he loved us so much. Yes, it was the humiliation, but we're told in Philippians in chapter 2, that he humbled himself and became obedient. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and went to the cross. Why did he do that? Because he loved you so much. We see, if we go further on, the weakness as he carries the cross up onto the hill, and Jesus is so wearied because of all the abuse that he cannot do it, and so it's given to Simon to carry onto the hill. The one who commanded storms and they became still is weak. We see the weakness in the wine that was offered to him. Wine with vinegar was a kind of painkiller. And Jesus, in suffering all that pain, was offered this painkiller, which he decided not to take. And we see his weakness in the clothes, which were divided. What degradation. It's a picture, isn't it, of the ultimate weakness, that someone can take the clothes off your back and there's nothing you can do about it. That someone can divide them out in front of you and sell them off and there's nothing you can do about it. His weakness, but it's only what happened on stage. You see, he was weak because he was taking on our weakness. It tells us in Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities. He was weak so he could take your place. Thirdly, we see the guilt. It's emphasized in verse 25 to verse 27, isn't it? There's a written note of charges put above the cross in three languages so that everybody there can read it. The King of the Jews, there's the written accusation. And then there's also the guilt by association. He's put there with thieves either side of them. This person deserves to die, just like these thieves either side of them. There's a doer of wrong, they are saying. The guilt, but it's only on stage. For here was the one who was being proclaimed innocent. Here's the one who could not be justly charged. Here's the one who was put there, not because of his own sin, but because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each has turned to his own way. He took on the guilt because the Lord was laying on him the iniquity of us all. And we see there powerlessness, don't we? There's this horrendous thing. I don't know if you noticed it, but as I was reading this again, it kind of just came back to me in a much very powerful way. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says the passers-by hurled insults at him. Putting it into our day, can you imagine if you're going down the road and there was somebody who's been executed there, and people going past in the car are winding down their windows and shouting insults out of the car at the person who is dying there. It's a horrendous situation to think about it. The passers-by, they hurled insults, shaking their heads. The Sanhedrin came along and they said he can't save himself. They're gloating in triumph over him. And even the thieves, it could have been their last breath, but they decided to mock Jesus. Come down and see that we might believe. They'd seen everything that Jesus had done. They'd seen all of the miracles. And yet they were calling him down. But that was only on stage. What was actually going on? Well, if you go back to the very start of Jesus' ministry, when he went into the wilderness and was tempted, he was tempted to cast himself down, because then angels would come and lift him up and catch him, and everybody would see and they would worship him. And what was the devil doing? He was trying to get Jesus to do what the devil wanted rather than what God wanted him to do, rather than what his Father wanted him to do. And here at the end, we've got these people crying, come down, It's the same thing happening at the beginning and the end of his ministry. Why? Because the devil wants to destroy the work of Jesus. But Jesus stayed on that cross for you and me. He was not powerless. In fact, in his strength, he himself bore our sin in his own body on that tree. How deep Jesus' love is for us. He humbled himself and he took upon our weakness. He bore our guilt and he stayed on that cross for you and I. And so we're going to respond in worship together as we sing the wonderful song which we know so well, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as we do this, can I encourage you to worship? What I mean is, don't just sing, but lift those words in your heart to the Lord. And proclaim him for all he has done for you. And we're going to go straight on for this and quietly sing together, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. So let's use this time to worship him.
May it be a sweet, sweet.
Our next reading continues in Mark 15. At verse 33, the death of Jesus. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God.
Well, we're looking at what happens behind the scenes, backstage, as it were, the most important stuff which is going on. And we see here in this passage three miracles. And we can look at the miracles and we can be amazed by the miracles and we can talk about the miracles. But as with all the Bible, what we're supposed to see is not the miracles, but Jesus. We're supposed to see Jesus. And so we're going to look at these three miracles So the first of the miracles that you see there was darkness. Darkness covered the whole earth for 3 hours. Now, it's interesting because this darkness is not an eclipse. People sometimes put it as an eclipse, but if you think about it, Passover was at the full moon. If there's a full moon, then the sun is on the opposite side of the sky, so it can't possibly be eclipsed at that point in time. This has got to be a miracle. It is not something which is natural, but is something which is utterly and totally supernatural. It's also something that's been testified by historians, because it's not only in Scripture, but we hear Pliny the Elder, who wrote about the darkness that was there for 3 hours and covered the world. He is a Greek historian, contemporary with Jesus. We hear Thales, a Jewish historian from only about AD 52 he was writing, and so only a few years later writing about the darkness that covered the land for 3 hours. We see Phlegon, who is a Greek historian in the first century, talk about it as well and refer to these other ones. And we see Tertullian later on in the first century, early second century, talking about it as he quotes various sources to verify that this had happened. And in fact, he even says to those he's writing to, which are to pagan authorities, that you can go and check your own records to see that this happened. This really happened. 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth. But the miracle points to a reality. The miracle is simply demonstrating a reality behind that. Darkness is a symbol you see through Scripture. It's a symbol of evil. In fact, Jesus, if you remember in the garden when people came to arrest him, said, "This is now the hour of darkness." What was he saying? He was saying that evil had come in and was taking control over that period of time. And so darkness is a symbol of evil. But darkness is also a symbol of judgment. If you go to the Old Testament, and I won't take you there now, but to Amos, because you'll spend ages trying to find Amos now, I know, but I won't take you there now. But in Amos, as God tells his people that he's going to judge his people, as God's anger at Israel's sin is proclaimed, he says, "I'll make the sun go down at noon. I'll darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your feast into mourning and your singing into weeping." And I could go to other passages in the Old Testament which show that as well. What does darkness symbolize? It symbolizes evil. It symbolizes God's judgment. That's on the stage. What's happening behind the scenes? What's the most important thing? What's happening as we look at Jesus? The reality is that your evil and my evil was placed upon Jesus. The reality is that he, while he was on the cross, faced the judgment that you and I deserve. That he was wounded for our iniquities. He suffered because of the wrong that we had done. An eternity of judgment was placed upon him in those 3 hours, and he bore it all. And in doing so, in taking on our sin, he could no longer, and we don't understand how this can be when he's still fully God and fully man, but he can no longer be present with the Father. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was driven away from the Father so that we could be drawn close to him. The darkness. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. But the darkness didn't stay. 3 hours ended. At the end of the 3 hours, there was a loud cry. Jesus cried out, "Finished!" Single word. Finished. Done. Completed. It was all dealt with on the cross. All your sin. From the moment you have been born and conceived until the moment that you have died was placed on him, and he took the punishment for all of it. So that no longer can you be condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Price fully paid. And so we see darkness and we see sin defeated. But the second miracle that we see in there was the curtain torn. Whoops, it's all gone horribly wrong. Let Matt go back to where we were. I think we were both touching it at the same time, Matt. I suspect if you go back one, we'll get there. Second one was the curtain. George has already talked about it, this curtain in the temple. You know about the curtain. It divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. In that place, there was the mercy seat, which was the place where God, where man came and met with God. The priests were only allowed in there once time in a year. It was a real curtain. It was really there to separate man from the holiness, the purity of God. And the high priest who would go in there one time a year, when he went in, there had to be a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for all the sins of the people so that he could go in and would not be struck down for his own sin. They were so worried about this that the priest wore bells at the bottom of their robes so that if people outside were listening, if the bells went silent, they would know that they'd been struck down because of the sin that had not been atoned for because he'd gone in there without dealing with the sin. It's a real separation, therefore, to protect the people from God's judgment. Now, this curtain was huge. We talk curtains, don't we, and we think of our lounge curtains. No. Oh, no. It was 30 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. It was so thick, as George said, it was at least an inch thick. It was linen, and then into that linen was sewn lots of different threads of various colors, predominantly blues and purples, in that curtain. But that curtain, which is so thick and so substantial, as Jesus died, that curtain was torn. Now, let me just say, there was no one walking in with a 25-foot ladder and a sword to cut that curtain. The curtain, as you see in Scripture, was torn from top to bottom. Why was it torn from top to bottom? Because God had made a way to be with him. We heard about Debbie and how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and came into relationship, and that Jesus is everything to her. The curtain was torn so that we all can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come into relationship with him so that we can become adopted children of God and can know eternal security. Why was the curtain torn? Because Jesus had said, "It is finished." And we read in Scripture, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body." Confidence to come in. We are invited into his presence because he has said, "It is finished." Curtain, the way has been made. One more miracle. What was that? There was a centurion there. He was probably one of the ones, we're doing well with tech today, he was probably one of the ones who would have beaten Jesus in the praetorium. He was one of the ones who would have mocked him. He's one of the ones who would have spat on him. He is one of the ones who would have pushed him on the way up to the cross. He was the one who would have overseen the selling off of Jesus' clothes and his degradation. He did all that. And yet when he saw all that happened and what Jesus had done, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We do not know whether he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that day. But God broke into his heart and he realized that this man was truly the Son of God. And you know, the wonderful reality of Good Friday is because it is finished. We can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We can know sins forgiven. We can be given a new life. We can have eternal hope of glory. That is what is really going on behind the scenes. Jesus died for you. You set free to live for him. And we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's worship him together. Let's stand and respond. Here is love, vast as the ocean, and the wonderful chorus, "Grace takes my sin." Let's worship him together, and we'll lead straight on to another song as well. Truly, this man is the Son of God. I wonder whether you know him as your Savior. Maybe you've come along this morning because you were at the coffee cart beforehand. Thank you, Rebecca, for opening up beforehand. It'll be opening up now, actually, as we speak, so you can have coffees afterwards if you wish to do so. But maybe you came in because of that. Maybe you're here because you brought with family. And maybe you have never come to know Jesus as your Savior and friend. This is not Resurrection Day. This is when we remember his death for you. But Jesus came so that you might have life, so that you might be raised from the dead, your sins might be forgiven, and you might be set free. And today, you can come to know that for yourself. If you'd like to know more, please do chat to me as I'm at the door as you go. We'll just give you a little leaflet you can take, or you can have a look in the foyer. You'll see there's lots of little bits of literature to do with Easter, and there's one called Why Jesus, which particularly I'd encourage you to have a look at. For the rest of us, Let's rejoice in such a wonderful salvation this weekend. As we go out here, let's praise him through this weekend and on to Sunday. Just before I close in prayer, just a reminder, Sunday we have for the hardy among you, the 6:15 Easter morning sunrise service up in Cleve Hill. Cleve Hill Golf Course car park, gather there, go up onto the hill and watch the sunrise, worship together. And then we have 9:45, this breakfast we're providing for folk here. Come along and enjoy croissant and pastries and various other things from a wonderful bakery and a wonderful catering team who will provide that. And then we worship together at 10:30 on an all-age service. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to praise you for such love, for God so loved this world, so loved me, that he sent his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so we proclaim the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, finished, risen from the dead, reigning eternally. And one day we will be with you in glory. We praise you in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.